7 days changed the world. These 7 days are the topic of thousands of publications, countless debates, hundreds of films. These 7 days have inspired painters, architects, and musicians. On the day that we celebrate today, Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to the shouts of Hosanna, fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. On Monday, he cleansed the temple by overturning the tables of the money changers. On Tuesday, he predicted the temple's destruction. On Wednesday, the Gospels are silent. On Thursday, Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. Later that evening, he agonized in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was betrayed and arrested. On Good Friday, and we will observe Good Friday this Friday night at 6:30. It is the one service in the entire year we would just ask people to come in quietly, reverently, not a lot of conversation, not a lot of, you know, normal backslapping and jovial attitude, because it is the day we remember that Jesus died for us. And we're going to do the very best that we know how to do to create an atmosphere to allow the weight of that, even just to go ahead and settle in on us. And then on Sunday, we'll raise Jesus from the dead and celebrate that. But on Good Friday, we'd like for you to come in. And last year when we did this service, and we're going to do the exact same service that we did last Good Friday, it's called the nails. And each one of you will be given a nail, and you'll have something to do to participate in the service with that nail. But one of the gentlemen, one of our advisory board members that's been in our church for a very, very long time, said that is absolutely the best church service he's ever been to in his entire life. So sometimes, you know, when you just do something different, it makes an impact. And that's what we're going to go for. Normally, we're going to be shaking hands and laughing and having a good time. But it would be inappropriate on Good Friday for that kind of attitude. So let's just let it be what it is. And I think you'll be in for a very powerful experience if you're able to come and participate. On Good Friday, following the arrest and the illegal trials that Jesus endured and the desertion, the beating, the sentencing, Jesus was forced to carry his own cross to the place of the skull, where he was crucified between two criminals. On Saturday, Jesus lay dead in a tomb bought by a rich man named Joseph. On Easter Sunday, the stone was rolled away. Jesus was alive. He appeared to Mary and to Peter and to the disciples, gathered together behind locked doors. We now enter into Holy Week. 7 days that changed the world. The Jewish Passover, the Passion of the Christ. We often have a sanitized version of the crucifixion so we can hang pictures on our walls and wear jewelry around our necks. But in fact, the death of Jesus was a horribly violent event. Its great achievement is the triumph of love over hatred and violence. Jesus' body being crushed is not simply an act of violence. Jesus is acting out a sacrificial love and makes us want to act sacrificially also. So would you join me in reading through Mark 11 this morning in verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now I want you to pay particular attention to verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And so when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. Verse 11 undoubtedly is one of the most anticlimactic verses written in the entire Bible. Jesus, as a conquering war hero, or Jesus as a soon-to-be crowned king, rides into the city of Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover, celebrated as a conquering hero or as a soon-to-be crowned king, walks into the place of authority in the temple, makes no announcement, makes no speech, does nothing really at all except looks around and goes back home. This is the tragedy of Palm Sunday. Excitement in Jerusalem was running high due to Passover. It always brought in, you know, enormous amounts of people. It's like Saturday in St. Joseph. Everybody comes in from the country, right? You know, St. Joseph must triple in size on Saturday. This is Jerusalem. The excitement was escalated this year due to this strange entourage winding through the streets, a great crowd shouting and singing, followed by a quiet figure of a man riding on a donkey. The jubilant crowd was shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. People tore palm branches and from the trees and threw down their clothes in the paths as welcoming a conquering king. Something tremendous was happening. The crowd stopped on the plaza in front of the temple. Jesus dismounted. Can't you imagine just this anticipation? What's he going to say? What's he going to do? This was the perfect place for the Messiah, the chosen one, to make his big move to liberate his oppressed people from the yoke of pagan Rome. This is the hope that spurred the faith of the Jewish people for better days ahead. What was Jesus going to do? Jesus entered the temple. Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And he looked around at all things as the hour was already late. And he went out to Bethany with the 12. That's it? I mean, what was this parade all about? For Jesus to take a tour of the temple? He's been there before. He's seen it before. Come on. I mean, think about it. This crescendo building, this crowd shouting, we get him to the pinnacle, we get him to the Temple Mount, which literally sits above the whole city. And they're waiting for these words of action. And Jesus looks around the temple, says, you know, it's getting late, Let's get home. What is this? He did absolutely nothing. The crowd must have been stunned. Perhaps no event in history had built up to a greater anticlimax than Palm Sunday. As the people left the temple, their hearts must have just sunk. The crowd wanted a winner. Jesus had other plans. This is the tragedy for them of Palm Sunday. And it sets the tone for all of this week that follows. Sets the tone for the Passion. There were two expectations being played out here. Two storylines occurring simultaneously. The hopes of the people opposed the Passion of the Christ. Jesus did not match his actions to their expectations. To pursue a king's crown would defeat the purposes of the cross. Okay, kind of a history buff. I read a lot of historical fiction. It's the kind of stuff that we like to watch. You may not approve of all of the violence, but on the History Channel, Vikings. Okay? Ragnar Lothbrok became Earl by killing the sitting Earl. And Ragnar became king by killing the reigning king. And he goes in and he leads the Vikings. I mean, he's the one that started taking them into territories that they knew not of. They had no map. But he had something on the inside of him that said, there are worlds to conquer and I'm going to find them. And he found a different way to navigate the seas that had never been done before. And, you know, and he ends up in England and just, you know, just rapes and pillages the land and goes back with treasures. He ends up attacking the city of Paris by sailing up the river. And after one really great conquest, he comes back and is soundly defeated. And in Viking world, you can't lose. I mean, if you lose, there's something wrong. The gods hate you. The gods are against you. And, you know, we need somebody else to lead us. He goes away for a number of years just into hiding and just into isolation. And no one knows where he is, and he returns to his kingdom. And his sons now are grown men. And he's looking at them, and he'd just rather be dead than alive anyway, and said, who wants to be king? Shouting at his sons, and he calls them all out by name, because if you want to be king, you have to kill the king. And he calls them all out. And that's just the way it was in all of human history. If you want to be king, you have to kill the king. And if you want to establish a kingdom, you have to conquer that kingdom by force and by violence. It's just the way it is. So the people were assuming in this processional going through the streets of Jerusalem that Jesus is going to make this bold announcement. We are going to overthrow our pagan lords and we're going to send them back to Rome. Who's with me? And they would have shouted and they would have all died in the streets. No doubt about it. Not in that point in human history. Nobody was going to defeat Rome at that point in human history. And it would just been a blip on the map, a very little side note of Roman history. This little insurrection that happened this one day when this little preacher showed up on a donkey. The Passion refers to the sufferings of a martyr. the sufferings of Christ. Jesus stood before the throng of people. They had just celebrated Christ with a king's reception. And he, in fact, is a king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yet they missed the point altogether. He greatly disappointed them. The crowds began immediately turning against him. So began the passion, the sufferings of Christ. But let me tell you, Palm Sunday was a triumph. It marked the triumph of love over hatred. The people expected a war, but they received a sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice of himself bought and brought the victory and freedom to all of humanity if we will receive it. Man cannot reach up to God, so in grace, God came down to man. He is not above it all, but in the midst of it all. His sacrificial presence among us is the triumph of love. Rather than announce from the Temple Mount his intention to lead an insurrection against the Romans, Jesus goes in the very next day and cleanses the temple. And says, my Father's house has become a den of thieves, and it's supposed to be a house of prayer. And in all four Gospels, and rarely do you get something recorded in all four Gospels, and in all four Gospels, Jesus announces something to the effect that this temple that you see here is going to be demolished, and there will not be one stone left upon another. It's going to be completely wiped out. But in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And they're like, what are you talking about? Because what Jesus does for us is radically different than what we are asking him to do for us. Because Jesus really brings the solution. He doesn't just, come on somebody, he doesn't just attend to the symptoms. He goes to the source of our problem and eliminates our problem and really fixes us. Jesus did not do what was expected or even demanded of him, but Jesus did what was necessary. Jesus' triumph was sure, but it was radically different than what the people wanted or expected. It was not eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Jesus won victory not by killing his enemies, but by laying down his life for his enemies. When Hubert Humphrey, former vice president of the United States, died, one shocking person attended the services, Richard Nixon. Not long before, had just resigned from office due to the shame and the infamy of the Watergate scandal. This was his first visit back to Washington. Then a very special thing happened. Can you think about who's going to go talk to Nixon? I mean, he's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he showed up. Like, it awkward. You know, I mean, this is awkward moment. I mean, he resigned in shame. He was president of the United States and resigned from office because he got caught. You notice all I said is he got caught. All right. That's all I'm saying. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm just saying he got caught. All right. And so there's Nixon, President Nixon, standing against the wall by himself. Nobody's going to go talk to him. But the current president, Jimmy Carter, broke the awkward silence. He went over to the former president, warmly greeted him by shaking his hand, saying, "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home." Newsweek magazine asserted that this was the turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness. It was that moment, that gesture of love and compassion, the turning point for us was Palm Sunday. It is in fact, our moment of triumph, because Jesus didn't do what was demanded or expected. He did what we really needed. The teaching point today is this. We put a lot of demands on God in our prayer life sometimes, don't we? But aren't you glad when we're crying out to God, He doesn't always get us what we demand and what we desire, but gives us what we really need. It was a triumph because Jesus ignored the cries and demands stemming from our miserable state and acted on our behalf. One of the trouble, I'll give you a little parenting advice this morning. Okay, don't give your children what they're demanding. Give them what they need. That's why you're this big and that's why they're this big. And that's why you've been around on the planet a lot longer and they haven't. How many of you are smarter than you used to be? We don't give our kids just what they're shouting for, just what they're demanding, just what they believe they must have or they're going to die. No, good parenting ignores those screams and those hollers and those demands and gives them what they need. We have a similar relationship with our Father God, don't we? If Jesus had allowed the crowd to crown Him on the day of His triumphant entry, the Jews would have received maybe a temporary fix from their eternal problem. Jesus didn't put a bandage on the wound. He healed the source of the problem. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, and He put on Him grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed and He shall prolong His days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand, and He shall see the labor of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate. See, we get it on this side, don't we? On this side of it, we see what happened. On Palm Sunday, we celebrate Christ's triumphant entry as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we also need to remember that God does not always give us what we want, but provides what we need. And if you've never called on the name of the Lord Jesus today, that's what you need. You don't need Him just to fix your temporary situation. We don't just need a as they say, a jailhouse conversion. Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll follow you. He doesn't need to just get you out of the mess that you're currently in. He needs to go to the source of the problem and change your life from the inside out. Palm Sunday reminds us that we can't force Jesus into doing what we want Him to do. We're reminded that God's ways are higher than our ways. God does not give us what we demand, but He gives us what we need. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please, this morning? We read in the Bible that we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Confess with our mouth that God raised Him again from the dead, we shall be saved. But whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. In John chapter 1, we read that whoever receives Him, that person is given the right, the privilege to be called the Son of God, or we could say also the daughter of God. John 3, we read that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But that we were condemned before he ever came. But if we look upon him and call upon him and believe and receive him and confess him, then we'd be saved. And if you've never called on the name of the Lord Jesus and received everlasting life, then today's a great day for you. Jesus said to his followers that if any person confesses me before men, I'll confess him before the Father and the angels. There'll be great rejoicing even over one sinner who repents. But if you deny me, I'll deny you. Is there even one person in the room or watching online that would just say, man, I need to call in the name of the Lord Jesus today. That's me. Would you pray for me? Could I see your hand, please? Just real quick. There's no one else looking around except me right now. Okay, you can put that back down. God bless you. Anybody else say, I just want to call in the name of the Lord Jesus today. Be saved. Let's make a confession of faith together today, if you will. All of us together. You see, my grandfather was home dying, my mother's father. I volunteered to go talk to him about his relationship with the Lord and just led him through a series of questions, just very similar to what we did right now. And I said, hey, do you want to pray? Or do you want me to pray and you repeat what I say? He said, you pray and I'll repeat what you say. I said, anything that I say you don't agree with, don't say it. So why don't we just all do that? You know, this is a confession of our faith. And for maybe at least one person today, it's confessing and receiving everlasting life. But, you know, this is a walk of faith. It's not a one and done deal. It's not, you know, get your fire insurance and you're good to go. Come on, somebody. This is we're living every day, following Jesus every day. We continue to make that confession of faith, do we not? So would you join me in this faith confession this morning? Heavenly Father, I believe in you. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are the Son of God. That you came to this world to show us the Father. I believe you lived a perfect life without sin. I believe that you died on the cross for me, for my sin, the sin of the whole world, that you were buried. But on the third day, you came back to life. You rose again. You conquered death. You conquered hell. You conquered the grave. Please, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I confess today you to be Lord, ruler, King of my life. Come into my life. Be the center of my life. Thank you for forgiving me, for becoming part of my life. Thank you for making me part of your family. In Jesus' name. Amen.